Did you hear about the kamikaze pilot? The one that flew 32 missions? Think about that. Now there's a guy, a kamikaze pilot, that flew 32 missions that lacked real commitment. Our message today is about being fully committed to honoring God. It's about not being a casual Christian. This is principle number one for stability or for thriving in chaos. We presented our thesis for this series last Sunday. Back then in Samuel's age, it was a time of chaos. There was chaos in Israel's political, national, religious, and moral life. And so today in our age, we find it being a time of chaos. We have chaos and turmoil in our own personal lives. There's chaos in our business world, in our families, in our morals, in our religious life. Our thesis is that we can have stability in chaos. We can even thrive on it. We can deal proactively with chaos. And we learn how to do this from the life of Samuel. Samuel is the one who brought stability to this time of change, transition, turmoil, and chaos. We see from his life six principles for stability. Now, what does it mean to be stable? We suggested to you three biblical pictures of stability. And I want you to keep these pictures in your mind. This is what we want to be and to grow from in terms of this series of messages. Matthew chapter 7 pictures stability as a rock. The house that was built on a rock when all of the storms came on it stood. And so our lives, our personal houses, be on the rock. Stability is having our life on the rock of God. Matthew 13 gave us another picture of stability. Roots. Deep roots. They go down into our relationship with God. Roots that bear fruit. Roots that when the hot, scorching sun comes out, it doesn't wither the plant. Roots that when the thorns and the weeds grow around it, they don't choke out the plant. Our lives are rooted in the Lord. And then our third picture was from Habakkuk 3 of a deer as the deer went from one mountain peak to another. In those rocky, unsure areas, the deer was sure-footed. And so we have a sure-footedness in life as we walk around the rocky, difficult places. That kind of stability, rock, roots, sure-footedness can be ours in this age of chaos. This morning, then, let's consider stability principle number one, the honor principle. Three points to the message this morning. First of all, the principle. Second, a pattern or illustration of the principle. And then thirdly, its practice or its application. The principle is found in the text that we read this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 30. Here is a great maxim from the scriptures. In the original Hebrew, it's only four words. And this is one of those verses that you need to underline in your Bible. 1 Samuel 22, verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be disdained. In other words, nothing casual about our relationship with God. If you want stability in your life, then you cannot be a casual Christian. You cannot be casual in your commitment to the Lord. We need to be fully committed to the Lord. So Samuel was a man of a committed spirit. His life first is 1 Samuel 1:28, where it says, "For his whole life will be given over to the Lord." Samuel was a man of a committed spirit. Now, this is the foundational principle for all of our other stability principles. They are built on this foundational and most important principle. Stability comes to those, listen, who are fully committed to honoring the Lord. Now, the Bible gives us numerous statements of this principle. Listen to James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You cannot be a fence-sitter and double-minded and expect to have stability. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Listen to Revelation 3:16. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness, casual in our commitment to the Lord. God says, I detest that. I'll spit you out of my mouth. Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve, Jesus says, two masters. Principle number one. Fully committed to honoring God. Now let's notice a pattern or an illustration or an example of this principle. We see it in the life of Samuel in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And this pattern is seen in contrast to Eli and his son. Now try to remember the text that Pastor Warren read and the flow of that text. It begins with a description of Eli's son's sin. And then it says in verse 18, but Samuel. And then we have another description of Eli's son's sin. And then verse 26 says, and the boy Samuel. A vivid contrast. The sin of Eli's son. First of all, as we read in the text, they were abusing the temple sacrifices. The fat of the animals was to be burned up to God. And certain parts of the animal were given to the priests to eat. But these sons were dissatisfied with what was an adequate provision for them. So they started intimidating the worshipers. They started strong arm tactics. It was really strong arm robbery. And they started taking whatever they wanted. They were treating the Lord with contempt. Not only that, but as scripture goes on and to tell us, secondly, they were immoral. They were sleeping with the women who serve at the tent of meeting, the place of worship. Also, the father, Eli, who was the key priest, was sinning. Verse 29 says, why do you honor your son more than me by fattening yourself on the choicest parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Eli, the father, honored his sons before God because he permitted these abuses to continue. In fact, there's the implication that he too was eating of what was robbed from the sacrificial table. Now, in the midst of that, we have Samuel. And the key is to see the contrast. In this negative context, in this evil environment, in this place of real pressure, Samuel stood firm. He recognized God's way in an evil world. He remained fully committed, and he honored God. While all around him, even the priests, evil and wicked. Note, would you, Samuel was not double-minded. Note, would you, that there was nothing lukewarm about him. Notice that he wasn't serving two masters, and there was nothing happy about Samuel's commitment to the Lord. Now let's consider, thirdly, this morning, the practice of this principle. How is it to be applied? How do we live it out? To practice this principle, we need to do two things. And we see these two things from the first part of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. They are modeled for us by Samuel's mother, Hannah. Now here is a real heroine. The first thing that we need to do then to live out this principle is to be fully committed to honor God. What does that mean? 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 28. It says of Hannah, "So now I give him, my child, to the Lord." Giving of ourselves, all that we are and all that we have, yes, even our children, to the Lord. Total commitment. You see it? The first thing we need to do is to be fully committed to God, and that means that we give, like Hannah, ourselves. All that we are, all that we have, to God. Now this can never be a conditional giving. This cannot be lip service and just talk. We can't go through the motions and play games with God. Because note, chapter 2 and verse 3, the Lord God knows, and he, and by him our deeds are weighed. You can't fool God. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the meaning and the intensity of it. And so this isn't a time that you play around with God and say, "Oh yes, that's me, a committed Christian," when all along you're very casual. You see it? Verse 3, chapter 2, God knows, and more than that, he weighs your deeds. So the first thing that we need to do, come to the altar. On that altar lay all that I am, all that I have. Be fully committed. The number one concern in my life is to honor him. And what does that mean for us today where we live? I want to suggest to you 3 points of application. Now, you may add your own application. I've chosen these three because these are areas in which our story touches upon. Let me suggest to you, first of all, in the area of our family life. We have here contrasted two families. We have Hannah's family contrasted with Eli's family. Stability comes when we, as Christian people, are fully committed to honoring God in our family lives. Take, for example, in the area of dating and marriage. Young people, you've got to have standards. And to honor God means to stick to those standards. And so in the pressure, when everybody else has a date, the homecoming or the prom, and all of your friends are talking about their boyfriends, you don't lower your standards just because you want to be in and like them. And you young adults, when it comes to the most critical decision next to knowing the Lord as your personal Savior, that of marriage, you don't compromise just because I want to be married your standard, and primarily the standard of not being unequally yoked. God says you have no right as a Christian to marry a non-Christian. In our dating and marriage, listen, young people and young adults, honor God, and he will honor you. We need it in our parenting to be fully committed to honoring God. Let me quote a statement from the U.S. Catholic magazine. I think that what children in the United States desperately need is a moral purpose. And a lot of our children here aren't getting that. They are getting parents who are very concerned about getting them into the right college, buying them the best clothing for them, giving them an opportunity to live in neighborhoods where they'll find fine and affluent lives and where they can be given the best toys or go on interesting vacations and all sorts of things. Parents work very hard these days, and they are acquiring things that they feel are important for their children, and yet vastly more important things are not happening. They are not spending time with their children, at least not very much. Our children, parents, need to resume to take the place of high priority in our family. We cannot have stable children with neglectful parents. And to honor God today in our families means that we've got to spend more time with our kids. Listen, honor God, and He will honor you. Let me give you a second area of illustration and application. Again, we go back to our story. It has to do with serving God. Stewardship, as you were. It also has to do with material greed. They weren't satisfied with what they had, so they stuck their fork in there and got more and more meat for themselves. What about our stewardship in the area of our finances? Let's talk about honoring God with our money. We've learned from this pulpit in God's Word that this money doesn't belong to us. And God gives a strong indictment if we don't honor Him with the tithe, we are robbing Him. And so, when it comes to our finances, in a Western, materialistic, consuming society where this is all important, God needs to be more important. We need to be a people who don't rob God, but honor Him by giving to Him what is due His tithe. Peter Marshall has been quoted that we are to give as we have been blessed. And he goes on to say, I trust that God will not bless us according to how we give to Him. And what about our spirits and our talents? Do we tend to bury these, as in the parable? Bury them, not use them? You see, that's nothing but selfishness. God has given you talents and gifts for the purpose of you being a servant. That, in His economy of things, is what is valuable and important. You've got talents and gifts so that you can serve Him and serve other people. To honor God means that in the area of stewardship, our money, our gifts, and our talents, that we give. Sir, when we do that, God will honor us. One third area of application, morality. Eli's son was guilty of sexual sin. We need within God's church a renewed call for sexual purity. There is no place for sexual impurity among God's people. Premarital sex is sinful to God. Extramarital sex is sinful to God. Entertainment that propagates nudity and loose morals is sinful to God. And lustful thoughts that we carry in our hearts is sinful to God. We need to clean up our sexual lives and be pure unto Him. The principle. Stability comes to those who are fully committed to honoring God. And the first thing we need to do is to make a total commitment of giving ourselves to the Lord to honor Him. Whatever area that means, your family, stewardship, your money, your sexual morality. Now, there's a second thing we need to do. First of all, to be fully committed to honoring God. And secondly, fully confident that God will honor you. This is the second part of the principle. Those who honor me, the principle goes, I will honor them. Now, this is what happened to Hannah. God honored her, and that's why we have the prayer at the first part of chapter 2. This is an affirmation and a praise to God that he gave her Samuel plus four other children. God honored her and gave her five children. Verse 1 of that prayer says God was her deliverer. Verse 9 of that prayer says God guarded her feet. Now the key to this confidence, and you need to listen very carefully now. The key to this confidence is God and not what we get from him. The source of Hannah's joy in verse 1 was not first and foremost this child Samuel, but God who answered her prayer. In verse 1 she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. And then she goes on and says in verse 2, God is my rock. Verse 2, there is no one like him. In other words, he is the source, the absolute of all of life. And so our confidence, listen, is in God, not what we get from God or how we think God ought to answer our prayer. Our confidence is in him and in his way of doing things. So Isaiah 55:8 puts it this way, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is what Hannah is saying in her prayer. If you read verses 4 and 5 in her prayer, she is saying, his ways are contrary to natural expectations. Listen, the bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stump are armed with strength. And then verses 6 and 8, she declares that God is the sovereign God who is in charge of all. In other words, our confidence is in him and in his way of doing things. And his ways are not like our ways. We can't put them in a box. We can't always understand them. They are higher than our ways. So this second thing that we should do should be stated more clearly this way. Listen, please. That I am fully confident that God will honor himself in my life. Life is not to be self-centered, but rather God-centered. And the key to fulfillment, meaning, and stability in life is not your happiness. It is not what you get in life. It is not to be lived according to your wisdom. The key for stability in life is God's glory. It is God honoring himself in your life. And so we have a young man, Jim Elliot, at the prime of his life, fully committed to the Lord. You read his biography, and there is no other passion in his life than to honor God fully. And he goes to the jungles of Ecuador, and what happens? He gets killed. You say to yourself, is that what's going to happen if I decide to honor God? Is that what that principle means? Those who honor God, God will honor them. Look at Elliot. He got killed. My friend, God honored himself. God honored himself in Jim Elliot's life and in his death. Because of his death, God raised up hundreds of missionaries in the early to mid-50s to go across the world. It was because of that death that God honored himself, and Jim Elliot's life was multiplied 100-fold. So what is it that we're supposed to do to live out this principle of honoring God? Number one, be fully committed. Give of yourself all that you are and have and put it on the altar. And number two, be fully confident that God will honor himself in your life. Bernardo Arandia was a man fully committed to honoring God. And a man fully confident that God would honor himself in his life. He's a peasant farmer who lives in the highly unstable world of drugs in Bolivia. Listen to what has happened in Bolivia. In the high mountains of Bolivia and Peru, where 80% of the world's coca is harvested, the economics have turned upside down. A peasant farmer growing oranges and bananas can produce $3,000 in 1 year's harvest on a 2-acre plot. If he grows cocaine, he can earn $6,000. Beyond that, coca is a more profitable than other crops. While farmers who grow fruit and vegetables typically face stiff competition in the local marketplace or long bus rides to the city to sell to middlemen, coca growers have their bundles of coca leaves picked up in their front door and paid to them in U.S. dollars. But perhaps, the article goes on, more compelling reason to grow coca is the intimidation factor. Local peasants' associations in both Bolivia and Peru refuse to allow parcels of land to farmers unless they promise them of coca. And if the farm association doesn't get you, the drug traffickers have their ways of making you feel uncomfortable. In this world lives Bernardo Arandia, a 43-year-old campesino with 5 children on a small farm in Chapare. One Sunday last year, Arandia's pastor preached a sermon at the local Baptist church about the evils of coca. And we quote from Bernardo. The pastor told us all about the people in America who have died because of coca. He told us we must know the truth about cocaine. It's a destroyer like Satan. He told us that a Christian farmer, we must produce crops that give life and not take it away. I decided that day to burn my coca, and I would never grow coca again. For Arandia, following his convictions has been difficult. I hear about all these families with sacks of dollars piling up in their houses, and I see that their children are more hungry now, and I see that my children are more hungry now than that they've ever been. Sometimes coca tempts me to grow it again, because I see people who grow it turning rich overnight. But I know, as a Christian, that I cannot do it anymore. And I know, he says, that God will somehow bless me for doing the right thing. I say to you this morning, there is certainly nothing casual about this man's commitment. How about your life? Are you a casual Christian, or are you fully committed to honor?